Ephesians chapter 2, begin reading with me in verse 11 this morning. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen? People that know their Bible know when to say amen. Okay, good. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I want to think on this subject this morning, the believer's oath of allegiance. The believer's oath of allegiance. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Guide our hearts now. Instruct it to our hearts. Give me strength to preach in a way that will glorify You and honor the truth of the text and the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that souls be saved, lives be changed, and disciples made from our time together. For Your glory, Jesus, and Yours alone, I ask these things in Your name. Amen. I got a little slide here I want to turn your attention to. It's hard to see, I know. But that right there is what is on the U.S. government's website as a description of how you gain citizenship as a United States citizen. So if you're not a citizen, how do you gain citizenship? Well, here's the process. And it's long. I won't go through them all. I'll skip around a little bit. The first one is be at least 18 years of age at the time of filing for your application. Go down a little bit. You have to have demonstrated physical presence. You have to live at least 5 years in the country before you can begin to apply. You've got to have demonstrated good moral character. You've got to demonstrate an ability to read, write, speak, and understand basic English. Demonstrate a basic knowledge of U.S. history, government, and civil principles. Take an oath of allegiance to the United States. And then finally, you receive a certificate of naturalization. That's how you become, just in a few steps, a citizen of the United States. I was doing some research this week on citizenship in different countries across the world. You know, one of the most difficult countries in the world to gain citizenship is Austria. Anybody thinking about citizenship in Austria today? Well, you're going to be about it for a while. You have to live in country 15 years before you can even draw the paperwork to apply. 15 years in country. And they draw the process out sometimes over 20 to 25 years for you to receive citizenship if you're filing for citizenship in Austria. A little quirky thing I found out, if you desire citizenship in Japan, anybody looking to go to Japan? If you desire legal citizenship and legal status of citizenship in Japan, you'll be asked all kind of personal questions and very detailed questions. One of the questions that I thought was kind of interesting was you have to know the address of the Imperial Palace. And you have to know, be able to recite by name every single family member in the Imperial family. And it goes on from there. Now, why are you going with all this citizenship talk? Well, I take it straight from the text. Keep your Bibles open and look, if you would, in verse 19. The Bible says you're no longer strangers and aliens if you know Jesus. But if you know Jesus, your fellow, there it is, citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, go back and work through the context of the book. We've been in Ephesians now for several weeks. In the first half of the chapter, of chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul uses all these words to talk about how you identify, or how God, rather, identifies you. And in the text, we see words like chosen and predestined and redeemed, and how you're secured in the Holy Spirit and sealed in the Holy Spirit. These words help identify you as a believer. And by the way, we thought about that if the Apostle Paul was led of the Holy Spirit to tell them who they were and to help them understand their identity, it stands to reason, common logic would tell us, maybe they're having an identity crisis. Because many of these guys and gals are coming out of a background of paganism. They're coming out of a background of Greek, Greco-Roman mythology. And they believe that to be as real as you believe Jesus to be real. And many of them were coming out of that background and these worldviews to come to Christ, the only and the living Savior of the world. And so the Apostle Paul uses the first chapter of Ephesians to do two things. In the first half, he says, this is who you are. This is your identity. In the second half, he says, this is my prayer for you. These are the things God wants for you. And then we got last week to the first half of chapter number 2, and we dealt with verses 1 through 10, and we found out that we are saved not by anything we have done, but it's a work of grace that makes us citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And then today, we see the Apostle Paul continuing to develop this thought of citizenship, how we're brought into the kingdom of God. And so today, if you want to know as to whether or not you have citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, because listen to me, you're not going to be American forever. Whatever your nationality is, you're not going to be Japanese forever. You're not going to be Austrian forever. It may seem that way as you try to get citizenship there. But you're not going to be Austrian forever. You can't be Russian forever. As a matter of fact, there's only two types of people on planet Earth. Those who know the Lord and those who do not. And so today, the Apostle Paul draws our attention to this one unavoidable, undeniable question. Are you a citizen of heaven? And if you are, here's the follow-up. Have you ever taken the oath? Have you ever taken the oath? Could any of you tell me, some may in the room, you ever heard the oath that an individual will have to take when they come declaring citizenship to the United States? Most of you haven't, so I took the opportunity to print it out, and I'm going to read it for you. To become a citizen of the United States of America, here's what you'll stand and say. You'll hold your right hand up, and you'll say, I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have there or heretofore been a subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and the laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by the law, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion. So help me God. There's the oath that they take. Now, every single person who takes this oath at one time was an alien to the citizenship of this country. They take the oath, believe it by heart, perform those duties there just listed, and the United States confers upon them citizenship. Here's what I want you to understand. Every single one of you today, if you know Christ now or have never trusted Christ, you approach the throne of God as an alien to another country. You see, sometimes we think because we've been born into religion, or we've been born around the church, or we know a lot of church stuff, that somehow, some way, that has earned and bought our citizenship into the kingdom of heaven. But every single human being on planet Earth who walks before the throne of a holy God does so as an alien, and can only approach Him further through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So let's talk about what it means to be a citizen of heaven, because that's what's most important today as you hear from the Word of God. You want to be a citizen from heaven? You want to know what your oath should involve when you come to Christ? The first one is this. You need to be able to declare and understand you were formerly separated from God. Keep your Bibles open. Keep your listening guide open. And look on the back of your bulletin. And let's follow along as we work through the text. My believer's oath of allegiance, if you will, needs to first of all declare and affirm that I was formerly separated from God. Look back at the text. Look in verses 11 and 12. Keep your Bibles open and look at it. Verse 11. Paul says, remember that at one time you Gentiles. That's anybody who was not an ethnic Jew. That's anybody who was not ethnic Jew. So that's everybody. He says that you Gentiles in the flesh were called the quote unquote uncircumcision. You did not bear the marks of a covenant with God by what is called the circumcision by those who did, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you are at that time, underline the word, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So here's what you need to understand. You were separated in two ways according to the text this morning. You were separated, first of all, by ethnicity. You are separated, first of all, by ethnicity. That's your first subpoint and your first point. How was I separated? Well, you were not a Jew. Maybe you were, maybe you weren't, but I wasn't. I was not born as a Jew. I can't trace any heritage whatsoever back to the Jewish people. As a matter of fact, my wife bought me for Christmas last Christmas one of those Ancestry.com things. I did it. Y'all want to know what I am? I ain't telling you. No, it's a real shocker. I'm 69% English and Welsh. Kyle, you'll appreciate this. I'm 30% Scotch-Irish. Aha! That's how we get along. And I got 1% Mali in me. I have no idea where that came from. I don't know. But nonetheless, there's my genetic breakup. But when I go and I look at all that, ethnic Jew or Semitic person or Semitic background does not come up on my profile. So I can't even file for citizenship in the nation of Israel. It's just not there. Ethnically, there's a barrier between me and the ethnic covenant people of God. So I got a problem. If that continues and I never come to Christ, or if that continues in the days of the Old Testament per se, I'm separated from the things of God, and ethnically there's a problem. And here's what you need to understand. Had Jesus Christ not come, that dynamic would have been true for the entire world for all ages. Because if you weren't a part of that Jewish connection, if you weren't a part of those Jewish covenants, you were always considered to be an unclean, uncircumcised Gentile by those who had been circumcised and bore the marks of a covenant with God through their Judaism. So the Bible teaches us that without Christ, we're all separated by ethnicity. Number two, the Bible says without Christ, we're all separated in hostility. If you would, I want you to look in verses 15 and 16. Keep your Bibles open. The Bible says that when Christ came, He abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, that He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Here's the word. Thereby killing the hostility. You see, here's the thing. Our God is holy. He is righteous. He is perfect. He is pure. That has never changed. That never will change. He can't be around sin. He can't look at sin. He can't entertain sin. But here's the problem. My heart's full of it. My heart's full of wickedness. My heart's full of the flesh. My heart is full of my own ways, my own wants, my own wishes, my own desires. And nobody had to teach me to be that way. I can never remember a time when my dad set me down on a chair and said, come here, son. Today we're going to learn how to be sinful. No, it comes quite natural. Nobody was just teaching you to do that. How many of you have children in here 3 years of age and younger? Raise your hand. 3 years of age and younger. Do you have to teach those babies to disobey you? How do they know to do that? Because you ought to meet their daddy. Who knows? But how do they know to do that? When you tell them, hey, whoa, stop. Stop, don't you do that. And they keep walking to that receptacle. Don't you know, whoa, and they stop. They don't look at you. And they keep going, stop, no, don't you do that. And they just keep walking like they didn't hear you. And here's what they do. And that, my friends, is when you can start spanking your children. I've been asked as a pastor, well, preacher, when did you start spanking? When that happened? When that happened? Who teaches them how to do that? I didn't have to teach them to do that. Their mama certainly didn't teach them to do that. It's in them. And guess what? It's in you. Inside of you, there's a heart. There's a desire even to bow your back against the things of God and go your own way. And that, my friends, is called the flesh in the Scripture. And you're going to fight that flesh until one day you see Jesus face to face. And until Jesus Christ is in your life as Lord of your life, and you've trusted Him as Lord of your life, and you've asked Him to forgive you of your sin, your flesh is going to continue to reign in you, to rule over you, and lead you away from the things of God until King Jesus enters your mess to forgive you of your sin and change your nature. And until that happens, you're separated from God, not just by ethnicity. You're separated in God in hostility because you're full of the flesh. And I am too. So the Bible teaches that my oath of allegiance to God is step number one. Father is my Lord and my God. I confess right now before you, I was formerly separated from you. Statement number two in a believer's oath of allegiance is not only was I formerly separated from God, but Father, I understand that through the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm presently reconciled to God. If you would, look in verses 13 through 18 this morning. Look in verse 18. The Bible says that now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And all God's people say, I'll give you the second chance. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Just read for you 15 and 16. Look at 17. The Bible says that Christ came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. How has God reconciled us, and what has He done in this work of reconciliation? Well, first of all, you need to realize out of verse 13, you have been reconciled to nearness. You have been reconciled to nearness with God. What does that mean? Well, listen. Again, because of our flesh, because of our sin, we are away from God. We're not close. We're not near. Even if you become very moral, even if you become a quote-unquote good guy in the eyes of the culture, even if you're helping, you know, senior citizens across the street, even if you're raking your neighbor's leaves, even if you bake cookies for the guy next door, you're still not with the righteousness of God until Jesus Christ does something in you and for you you couldn't do for yourself. You are far away from God with your best clothes on, with your best attitude, on your best day. You're far and away from God. The Bible teaches us that. We're not near to God. Most depressing three chapters in all the Bible is Romans chapter 1 through 3, which reminds us there is none righteous, no, not one. We have all gone astray. We have all went our own way. And not only do we not know about God, we don't even want Him. Until Christ enters our life in the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, awakens our heart and our soul to the need of Christ, and begins drawing us to Himself, John 6:44. He brings us near. You were far and away. You know, in my mind's eyes, I'll paint an illustration of what it looks like. I almost, you know, I get this Tiny Tim little picture. You know, inside there's this warm little kitchen scene, almost like I said before, a Norman Rockwell painting. You know, it's just something you just want to jump in and just sit down and pull up to the table and be with everybody. It's warm. It's inviting. There's a nice meal on the table. And I'm always on the outside looking in. I'm looking through. I'm out in the cold. I'm trying to rub the frost and the steam off the window so I can see in, because it's such a view I'd love to have. It's something that I want to be real in my life. And that was all of us before we came to know Jesus Christ. There was a family. There was acceptance. There was forgiveness. There was righteousness. There was repentance. There was a new life. There was a transformation in Christ. But I could never know it. I was always on the outside looking in until Jesus Christ reconciled me to Himself and brought me near to a relationship with Him. That's true for me. That's true for you if you know the Lord this morning. So you've been reconciled to nearness, but also just plain out, you've been reconciled by Christ. Look at what He did for you. How did He bring you near? Well, look at verses 14 through 17. The Bible says, "For He Himself is our peace." Now again, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to use common sense. If something brought me peace, that must imply that at some time in my life I didn't have that. Correct? I mean, I don't have to be a brilliant man to figure that one out. If somebody had to bring me peace at some time in my life, I didn't have it. And who did I not have peace with? God. God. The Bible tells me the word hostility is rendered in some of your translations enmity. I was at odds with God. I was butting heads with God. I was in rebellion with God. And there may have never been a time. I got saved July the 8th, 1996. That's when I nailed it down with the Lord and everything changed. And I can't remember a time. From the time I was born October 7th, 1983. And some of you in here are saying, good gosh, he's old. And others in here are saying, he's just a baby. See these gray hairs? It's because of you. All right, moving on. So no matter how you see me this morning, I'm always seen as an older brother, father figure, young son, brother, or grandson to somebody in the local church. It's the beauty of the body. But no matter how you see me this morning, here's the thing. From October 7, 1983 to July the 8, 1996, I can't ever remember a time where I ever stood up on the pew of the church and denounced Christ or God. I told you my background. Man, my mom was a pianist of the church. She sat right there. She played for 47 years. Played the piano at Oak Grove Baptist Church in Kings Mountain, North Carolina. You talking about going to church? You know how much preaching I've heard in my life? A lot. My daddy used to take me to camp meeting. Some of you have told me, yeah, you preach like some of those independent guys. That's all I hung around, man. That's all I knew. If you wasn't up there swatting bees and sweating, you wasn't preaching. Taking the camp meeting, taking the special conferences, taking the special gatherings, going to church three times a week, being there every time the doors are open. I never stood up at any time and renounced my faith or said I didn't want God. But I never desired him either. There was never a time I said, I don't want this. But there's never a time when I said, he's my greatest joy either. Why? Because I didn't know him. Heard a lot about him. Knew a lot about him. But I didn't know him. And then in that process of salvation, he began to awaken my soul to my standing before him. I began to see his holiness and righteousness. I began to see my sin. I began to see his perfection. I began to see my imperfection. I began to see his heavenly attributes. I began to see my hellish attributes. And knew that I was in need of God. And knew that I was in need of Jesus Christ. And knew that I needed somebody outside of myself to do something for me that I couldn't do for me. I needed Jesus to reconcile me. What does reconcile mean? Here's what it means. Very simple. It's an accounting term. And when God pulls the books on your life, you're always short. When God pulls the books on your life and mine, we're always short. What does that mean? Well, in your account, you may think you have a level of righteousness that's good enough to get you to heaven. But when God checks your account, there's never enough. It's never enough. So what has to happen? Somebody's got to come outside of you and do something for you you couldn't do for you and balance the account. And boy, did he balance it. He didn't just balance it. He abundantly filled it with his presence for his glory. He did something for us we couldn't do for ourselves. And he leveled the account. He settled the score. He honored God's standard. He pleased God's demands. And he did so on our behalf. And then he invested the rest of himself in his power, in his presence, for his glory, in our account, so that we might know God and live in him. We've been reconciled by Christ. The Bible also says we've been reconciled to access. Look, if you would, in verse 18. For through him we both have, there's the word, access in one spirit to the Father. Now, because if you know Jesus Christ, you are presently reconciled to him, and in him you have direct access back to God. To borrow from this theme that the Apostle Paul uses. If you were an ethnic Jew, you always had somebody on your behalf representing you to the Father. If you were an ethnic Jew of one of the 12 tribes of Israel and you could trace your lineage back to one of those tribes, there was one tribe in particular, the tribe of Levi, who had a small army of men appointed to do nothing but offer sacrifice in representation of the people to God on a daily basis. And then there was a special time of year called Yom Kippur. Matter of fact, we're in that time of year right now in the Jewish calendar. And on Yom Kippur, the high priest would access the Holy of Holies on behalf of the ethnic people of God, the Jewish people, And there he would take the blood of a red heifer and he would sprinkle it over the mercy seat on behalf of the people for atonement of the sins of the people one time a year on the Day of Atonement. And the people of God, the Jewish people, the Israeli people, the Israelites, had access to the Father yet again because their sins had been forgiven and absolved. But you and I are still on the outside looking in. Until one day, on a hill called Calvary, the great high priest, the perfect high priest, laid his life down on the cross and shed his blood on the cross. So that if you repent of your sin and trust what he did for you on the cross and how he rose again from the grave, you might have direct access to the Father through his blood. No matter what your descent is, no matter what your ancestry might be, no matter what color, creed, race, tribe, nation, or tongue you have, God will bring you to himself if you repent of your sin and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, and give you direct access to the throne of God. I don't know about you, but when I read my Bible, I see there in the book of Revelation between chapters 5 and 7 that every tribe, every tongue, every nation is gathered around the throne of God. Not that we might glory in the way we're divided, but that we might glorify the one who brought us together. Every tribe and tongue. We've been reconciled to access with God. Which brings us to our final point today. Not only in our believer's oath of allegiance do we declare ourselves that one time I was formerly separated from God, I am presently now reconciled to God, but number three, I am eternally established in God. Through the work of Jesus Christ, I am eternally established in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, look in verses 19 through 22, and this is how we'll close. Verse 19, the Bible says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Verse 19, I want to turn your attention to a word. In your eternal establishment, if you will, before God, you are established as a citizen. If you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you've repented of your sin, and you truly believed Him to salvation, the Bible declares you established as a citizen of heaven. You have an address in heaven. Look in verse 19. There's a word I want to draw your attention to. It's the word citizen. It's kind of the word we built the message around. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens. If I pronounce this correctly, please forgive me. It's all I can do to get English out. But the original wording here is polites, polites, polite. Sound familiar? Literally, Paul was saying, your politics are now in heaven. You are now fellow citizens. You're part of a political structure that's beyond this world. And you have a body of God's people around you called the saints. And all of you together, the members of God's household. You know, you hear me say the word politics and you've almost give up on the notion, some of you. You hear me say the word politics and you think sarcastic things. You think cynical things. You start to wonder, can anything political ever work? I mean, there's just so much mess. You turn on one particular station and they're telling you all this. You turn on another particular station, they're telling you all that. And you just start wondering, who in the world can I think? Who in the world can I believe? What is right? What is not right? I have no idea. And you wonder, does the system even work? You never think that about the kingdom of God. I will say, there are some, perhaps few, politicians who are in it for the right reasons, or at least they began that way. They had your best interests at heart. They had this whole idea of this federal democratic republic called the United States of America. They had the best interests of this entity at heart. They began well. Maybe some of them are not doing so well now. I don't know, but some of them began well. They were doing it for all the right reasons. And then after a while, not all of them, but after a while, this person got in their ear, this person got in their ear. How about a little incentive there? How about a little incentive there? We write a bill with your interest here. We write a bill with your interest there. We sneak this in, we sneak that in. And it's best for the people, right? It matters little this morning what your political affiliation is concerning the United States of America, the most pressing question now is, where's your citizenship in eternity? Because in the kingdom of heaven, the representatives never go bad. In the kingdom of heaven, everybody's in it for the right reasons, because righteousness holds their mind. In the kingdom of heaven, its leadership is out of this world. And nobody will ever get to him or sway his thinking or his mind. In the kingdom of heaven, the politics are always fair and they are right and they are just and they are holy in the kingdom of heaven. Come back to that in just a second. Not only are you established as a citizen if you know Jesus today, but also you're established upon the cornerstone in eternity. Look at that word there in verse 20. The Bible says your faith is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. In ancient architecture, the first stone to be laid in a building was the cornerstone. They would take great pains to machine that stone just right, perfectly level, square in every way, so that off of that one stone laid, the whole building could be erected and put up with proper square. Jesus Christ is that to us. He is the prototype. He is the example. Everything about the church is built on him. You remove him, the church implodes. He's there, the church stands. Because he will stand forever in eternity, the church will stand forever in eternity. Because the church is not built on its personalities. And the church is not built on its resources or the lack thereof. The church is built on him who is the cornerstone, Jesus Christ the righteous. So it'll always be here. And then finally, the Bible teaches us, verses 21 and 22, we're established, we as the people of God are established as a tabernacle. The Bible says the church is built on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone in whom the whole structure being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I love the King James rendering here better than any other. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that the people of God are fitly framed for the kingdom of heaven. I've never been a very good craftsman, and I'm a so-so artist. I can draw things, and you can halfway figure out what I was trying to draw. But you ever been around a craftsman? I mean, a legit craftsman. A carpenter who's a craftsman. A metal man who's a craftsman. An artist who's just absolutely gifted. It's something to watch them work, isn't it? I remember when I was a young kid, my mom would drag me all over Western North Carolina. We even came up here a lot. And we'd go to these little craft fairs. And she'd go off and look at everything. Did anybody else's mother do this? She touched everything, bought nothing? Anybody else do that? Anybody else have that blessing? That blessing? Amen? Anybody else? Did God add to your sanctification through that process? Amen. We'd go all over Belk's and every Belk in North America, and my mom go, and then go to the next rack. Go to a craft show. And buy nothing. So what do you do when you're killing all that time? You climb under the racks and hide from her. Don't do that, children. Don't do it. Been there, done that, though. But I'd like it when she'd say, "Hey, Stephen, come with me. We're going to a little craft show." I'll be honest. I kind of liked it. Because there was always somebody there building or making something cool. There was always a metal guy there shaping something. You were just enthralled. There was always a carpenter, somebody, woodworker. You were just amazed. And when he picked it up, it was just a chunk of wood. And you stand there while your mother looks at everything. And you've got plenty of time to watch what he's doing. And what started out as a chunk of wood, you have no idea where he's taking this thing. But he sands a little here. He gathers a little there. He cuts off a chunk there. You think he's ruined the piece. He just continues to do what he does. He doesn't say much to you. You don't say much to him. But hours later, produces stuff that blows your mind with a gift only God could give somebody. Do you realize this word fitly framed in the original language carries that reality? You have been fitly framed for the kingdom of heaven. When you come to Christ, our God holds you in His hand. And He cuts off a little here, and boy, He takes the sandpaper there. He gouges just right there. He trims off there. He makes an indention there. He cuts a groove over there. And when He's finished with it, it's gorgeous. And the master craftsman knew exactly what he was doing. When God reconciled you to Himself through the blood of Jesus, He didn't set you on the trophy case of heaven as some chunk of wood somewhere. He reconciled you to Himself, put you in His hands, and even now, He sands, He shapes, He trims, because He's got a place for you in His kingdom as the tabernacle of God. Listen to me, Christian, if you truly know Jesus, you will always feel disjointed, dysfunctional, and out of purpose as long as you live for the citizenship that is temporal and not that which is eternal. You wasn't built for the here and now as much as you are for the there and then. He's using you for His glory now, but I'm telling you, He built you for a purpose. You are shaped and formed for a purpose. Now, let's close the way we started, because our literature people tell us that's the key of a good paper, right? So let's go back where we started. You remember the oath that you take for citizenship in the United States? Read it again. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or a citizen. I declare that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and so forth and so on. Do you hear? Do you hear a dual commitment in that statement? I can boil it down. Listen, as a United States citizen, you stand and raise your hand and say, I leave the country from which I came that I might connect myself and freely surrender myself to the country to which I'm coming. Listen, I, as a United States citizen, abandon my allegiance to the country from whence I came, that I might henceforth and forevermore declare allegiance to the country to which I'm coming. That's the believer's oath as well. I declare that I abandon my allegiance to this world, all its traps, all its trinkets, that I might declare allegiance to the one to which I'm coming. And my citizenship is in heaven, and I'll follow that King from this day forward. That's the believer's oath of allegiance. Question is, have you ever taken it? There's a lot of folk who are living among the citizens of heaven. You might think they're even citizens of heaven, but they never left an old country to find a new address in a different one. Where's your address? Where's your citizenship lie? Where's your politics? In verse 22, Paul says, you are the tabernacle of the Lord. Where we are is very unique to American history. Very unique. It's not unique to world history. But where we are as a nation is very unique to American history. We've never been here before. What do you mean, preacher? Well, it used to be that there seemed to be at least a tolerance and an acceptance of those who preached and taught the Word of God. But just this week, I read two articles, both indicative of the day we're living in. In the UK, in Parliament, there was law that's being considered on the floor of Parliament right now that in the UK, some want to declare the Bible inhumane because it's not accepting of an LGBTQ view of humanity and gender. It's on the floor of Parliament right now. And then, just this week on social media, I read another article how some of our candidates, one in particular, is declaring that if we don't accept a certain agenda that's being crammed down our throat in America, we're going to lose our tax-exempt status. I hope it doesn't come. I'm not signing up for it, by the way. But there might be a time. There could be a time. If you think this couldn't come, you're foolish. There could be a time when at 7:10 on a Sunday morning, local authorities meet me on the porch of this sanctuary and remind me and tell me real fast, we've seized your assets and this building because your speech is hate and your message is inhumane. You're free to leave. And guess what? The church will still be the church. Why? Because you are the tabernacle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And citizenship on this side of heaven has been trying for millennia to silence the message of the Lord Jesus. But citizens on that side can't be silenced. Pilate asked Jesus, "You're a king. Tell me. King? Where is your kingdom?" And the Son of God looked him in the eye and said, "My kingdom, sir, is not of this world." And the citizens of heaven know that. Have you ever declared citizenship in heaven? And if you hadn't, come today, you can, through Jesus Christ. You can. But when you come, you have to know that you were formerly separated, presently reconciled, and eternally established in none other but Jesus Christ. And if you're willing to say bygones to Jesus Christ, you can come to Him today.